Brothers, it's been a great blessing and encouragement to me. One of the problems is when you preach a lot, you just hear yourself all the time, and it gets awfully dull after a while. So I've been very much encouraged by the ministry of these other brethren, too. I've enjoyed the singing, too, because I have a musical soul, and I've just been blessed by it so much I could hardly tell you. And last night we had a little informal group that sat out here and there and sang for a while. Brother had a guitar, and I brought the harps out, and Rupert brought out a piece of paper and pretended he was playing a comb or a kazoo. We just had a great time. And I'll tell you, if you go home too soon, you miss a lot from these conferences. But if many more had stayed, we'd have probably had the police here thinking there was a riot. I don't know. But it's just great to be together and do those things. I did bring my harmonica in with me. I've got it in my hand right now. I always carry a bunch of them because harmonica is a fixed key instrument. And if the music is played in the B-flat and all you've got is a G-W or, you know, an A-plus, then you're hung. You can't really play. So at home I have a case, and I guess they're in Durham right now, but I have a case that I have a key, and I have a harmonica in every major key, one or two minors, but minors don't show up too much. And then if I get to play with a group, I can snap it out. And if the fellow said, well, we're playing everything in B-plus tonight, oh, I've got that, I say. And of course, I just made that up. There is no B-plus, but you're all musical enough to know that, and I've enjoyed it. Unfortunately, my great gifts have been hidden by this little harmonica. And nobody wants to hear marches nobody wants to hear Lohengrin, or nobody wants to hear marches from Wagner. Nobody wants to hear Hank Williams even. But whatever the case happens to be, yeah, a lot of you know who Hank was. But whatever the case is, I've just had a lot of fun with this little harmonica. I wear out about 2 a year. It doesn't take long to wear them out. They're very small. The reeds are short. They only play feebly at their best, but I have just enjoyed them a lot. And the thing that I enjoy is you put it in your mouth, you don't have to hold it. You can sit there and work at your computer, you can play away and do whatever you want. You shouldn't punch anybody or have them punch you. So I just hold it in my mouth. The last time that I was with Brother Allen, he thought that I was faking something and had some kind of wired contrivance to make the music. But I fake, but not in music. Academics is where I fake. Fooled the board of the seminary for 37 years. But whatever the case happens to be, I'll play a stanza of Oh, How I Love Jesus, a stanza and chorus. I regret that it's not the quality of the music we've had. We've had excellent music, so I wouldn't take anything from what's already been done. But after all, this is my hour. Do you understand that? It may not come again. And if you're a real ham, there's no point in pretending you're pork, you know, so that's how it goes. So I'll play a stanza of Oh, How I Love Jesus. People sometimes say, aren't you afraid you'll swallow it? No, you play the harmonica with your tongue. So you're not going to swallow it unless you swallow your tongue. There is some danger of spitting it out into the front row, but I usually control that and catch it somewhere just after it leaves my mouth. But I have enjoyed it. Oh, how I love Jesus. I really, anyhow. It's good to eat something sticky before you play. Had to dodge too many hymn books or anything, I will go and read in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. The fourth chapter of Zechariah. I'm not going to attempt an exposition of the book of Zechariah, but this particular aspect is on my mind, and I'm going to work with it this morning for a little bit. It always seems like a little bit to the preachers. It seems like an age to the people in the pews. But that's the way time is viewed in this sort of thing. I'll read the whole chapter. I'm reading out of the King James Version, and you can follow me probably in wherever you happen to be. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and woke me up as a man that's wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered me and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches through which the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, Zechariah's particular problem is getting the temple in Jerusalem rebuilt so that the worship of God can be reestablished in a full and open way. That's the big challenge. That's the big challenge. It's an enormous job because the number of people who came back from Babylon were not really large, and the total number of them was not adequate for the task at hand. So it was a very big job. And they were eager to do it, but they were also eager not to do it if there was any excuse for not doing it. And the challenge in the book of Zechariah is to get busy and do what the Lord wants done. And that's what I'll say repeatedly this morning. Give yourself to what the Lord wants done. I'll try to punctuate what the Lord wants done in some degree. I don't know everything about that subject, but I'll emphasize some things, and I'll say it repeatedly to myself because I need to hear it. Give yourself to what the Lord wants done. And giving yourself means that you're ready to put your energies, your activities, and your ideals into the things that the Lord wants done. In this particular circumstance, he wants the temple rebuilt. He wants the worship reestablished. He wants it done, and he wants it done now. You have to go back and see how the history of it occurred. When you get into history, you get into all kinds of dating problems, and they're not absolute here, so I won't pretend they're absolute. But about 536 B.C., the Babylonian captivity was ended. Daniel announced the end of it when he was reading the book of Jeremiah, and that's recorded for us in the book of Daniel. He said, It's over. Lord, he said, now deliver your people. And about 536 B.C., Cyrus overran Babylon. Actually, he overran it and established his leading general, Gobryas, as the ruler in Babylon for some time. His general, Gobryas, is the one we know as Darius in the book of Daniel. He's not the Darius that shows up later, but in the book of Daniel. And so in that particular circumstance, after 536, petition went out and Cyrus said, anybody that wants to go back, let them go back. And a goodly number of Jews went back, not a large number, not nearly the number that were taken out, but a goodly number of them went back. And Cyrus gave them permission to build a temple. But soon after they were back and had barely got started on these things, Cyrus died and was succeeded by his son Cambyses. We don't know much about him. He was a phlegmatic sort of fellow. We just don't know much, and I guess the less I say, the better, probably. But whatever the case was, somebody persuaded him that the Jews were rebellious people, and an edict was given in his day to stop building the temple, and they stopped. They stopped almost without a whimper and went to building their own houses and taking care of their own things. Cambyses died soon after taking the throne, about 8 years or something like that. I guess that isn't soon, but if you're 75, it's soon. 8 years about after taking the throne. And then there was a period of rebellion in the Persian Empire when a couple of false men tried to claim the throne and the succession was in doubt. And many of the Persian provinces revolted. The one province that did not revolt was Palestine, the place where the Jews had gone back. No revolution there. And so when Darius Hystaspes took the throne, and he would rule for nearly 40 years, what he remembered was that the Jews were not a rebellious people. And so in the days of his reign, a petition went back to search the palaces, and they found the old decrees, and he would give them the right to build a temple again. And he would tell the people around Palestine to help them in any particular way that they could. Now when you get into Zechariah in chapter 1, not going to read it, but in chapter 1, the Lord makes it plain that everything is in order for rebuilding the temple. Everything's in order. In chapter 2, he makes it plain that he has a great future for Jerusalem, and he'd like them to get busy working on it. And in chapter 3, he shows how they are cleansed and how a sinner can be made whole before God so they just do God's will. And now in chapter 4, he says to Zerubbabel, in effect, now you'll forgive me if I paraphrase, but in effect he says, we have just dawdled around here long enough. Let's get on with the job. What I want done is my temple built and my house restored and my worship reinstituted. That's what I want done. And I want you to get on with it. Now when I start writing these things, I write down and say that you give yourself to the work, the will, and the worship of the Lord. And those things are always integrated very heavily. When someone says, well, I worship the Lord, but I don't witness, that's a false statement. Well, maybe he doesn't witness is true, but it's hard to worship the Lord and do it in integrity of heart and not want to do what the Lord wants done. So I've simply solved that, and I haven't solved it. I've shortened it to say, give yourself to what the Lord wants done. And some aspects of life will be different for us because we'll have different callings in life. But there's a great commonality in the things the Lord wants done with regard to the gospel and fellowship and truth. There's a great commonality that belongs to all of us. And so I can't put all the particular pieces in place, but I can work with the common things, and you can maybe work with the particular pieces as God gives you opportunity to think about them. So the concept is, give yourself to what the Lord wants done. And look at this as an example of it, because the task that was before him was enormous, enormous. The building of the temple, see, building is a science in our day and age. Well, it was a science then, too. It's a technological thing in our day and age that I can't understand. They'll run in a big crane and pick up big stuff and swing it around, and there'll be all kinds of automatic machines. I'm fascinated by the nail machines. I've never used them. I figure I'd put 4 nails through my left hand before I knew what my right hand was doing, but I'm kind of fascinated by that. The last time I put a roof on my house, the shingles. I did it myself, that's right. You'd know I did it myself if you got on an airplane and looked down on it. But whatever the case is, from ground level, you can't see. I nailed the nail. You know, it's no big deal. I just took a nail and hit it like that and hit it and only broke 3 or 4 thumbs and fingers. But I just did that by hand. But someone said to me, why didn't you get a gun? You just put it, boop, 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 boop. I'm not interested in anything that technologically advanced. I have enough trouble with one nail at a time in my hand. But it's amazing how things are built today. We watch giant malls around us go up in almost no time at all. Amazing sorts of things. But you go back a couple thousand years, go back 2,500 years, and it wasn't so simple. The stones weren't brought in trucks. The stones were pulled by people. In the case of the Hebrews of this temple, not by slaves even. Probably by kids that were bad at school and their parents sent them out to work. But whatever the case is, a lot of it had to be done manually. It was an enormous job. And it was complicated by the fact that a whole lot of the people didn't want to do anything at all. Haggai points that out to us. They were busy making their own houses look sharp, and they could let the place of God just go to ruin until they were satisfied with themselves. An enormous job. And of course, today we have enormous jobs too. I thought of that last night when Brother Allen was talking about preaching the gospel. We've got a tremendous responsibility and task in sharing the gospel with coming generations. Up where I live, there's hardly an acre of ground that somebody isn't trying to build 4 houses on it. No, not 4, 40. There's hardly a place where and the communities develop enormously. I don't know what the population of the country is. I know it's expanding. And I know that it's growing to the point where they're suspicious that maybe think they ought to convert the cemeteries into golf courses. But really, a golf course is a cemetery in disguise. You just don't know it right away. But whatever the case happens to be, we have an enormous task. And people can talk about missions and all of that, but you have to remember that the work of missions has to be done every generation. When someone says, well, that country's been covered, nothing is covered. Because people die and new people grow up. And every generation needs to be evangelized. Every country needs to be missionized again and again and again and again. The work will continue until Jesus comes and wraps all of these things up. Don't you know that? We have an enormous task. Some of us don't know it because we don't look to see what there is to be done. In edifying and building and strengthening, an enormous task. In continuing and maintaining the truth of God and the adequacy of His Word, an enormous task. God wants all those things done. We look back and say that what we need are those people who will give themselves to doing them. I'm not talking about, quote, full-time workers, end quote. I think that every believer ought to be full-time in God's service in some degree, in some practical way. What we're talking about is the concept of many believers who are willing to put God first and willing to say what God wants done is what I want to do. So I'll stop. I'll get over this panegyric in just a minute. Panegyric is where you lose your intelligence and just yell at people. It easily happens to me. It easily happens. After all, I have 5 children. What else do you do but yell at people? You learn very early in life. Actually, that isn't true either. I rarely yelled at the children unless I called them for dinner. We're not a yelling family. Once in a while, we scream in delight. But not in anger. Okay, I'll speak out like this. First of all, God will care for the circumstances. You need to trust Him. Lots to be done. A temple to be built. Worship to be reinstituted. The gospel to be preached. Many people to be reached. Others to be built. God will take care of the circumstances. You have to trust Him. The whole circumstance behind the temple was part of God's work. Don't you see it? Why didn't the Jews revolt? Did they love the Persians that much? No. It looked like every satrap in Persia could become an independent country. Why didn't they revolt? I don't know. I think God didn't let them. It wasn't laid in their heart. They stayed a pacifist group. And then when the whole thing was over and somebody said, these Jews are a nasty bunch to revolt all the time, when they studied the record, Darius knew that they were the one satrapy that didn't revolt. They'd been faithful, and they could be trusted. So he says they can do what they want to do. I found the decree of Cyrus anyway, and they can go ahead and do it. God, see, cares for the circumstances. We can't govern the circumstances nearly as well as we'd like to, but we have to trust God for it. Because His overarching powers and His will are beyond our comprehension. And the ways in which He works, we don't really fathom them very much either. But we have to trust Him and trust Him for the circumstances. In Wilmington, North Carolina, is my friend Bill King. Maybe you know Bill, maybe not. There are too many people to know them all. So Bill King is in the Lord's ministry and working up there in the assembly. And he gave me a thrilling account once. I'm not sure I can give it exactly right. And I wasn't able to call him and refer. But anyhow, I made notes on it when he told me. And so I have worked it since. Probably if you see him, he'd say, Taylor has added something. I don't know. But I try not to add. But the assembly in Wilmington some years ago wanted a better location, because they had outgrown the building in an area of town where there's no room to grow. And so he said they looked for an area where they could move or where they could operate. And outside Wilmington, just a little ways, there was the development of a huge housing project. A huge number of homes. I don't know how many, but lots of them. I've been lost there 2 or 3 times just trying to find the assembly building. And King said to me, he went to the man that was developing this property and asked if he would sell him a lot for a church. And the man said he would not. He said he wasn't selling any lots to churches. This was a residential community, and that's what it was. And I can't remember how many times Mr. King went back to see him over the next year or two, but he went back 2 or 3 times, and at least on one of the occasions, the man didn't want to talk to him at all. He was not selling lots to churches, and that's all there was to it. And so after a couple of years, Mr. King said to me, he said, I'd prayed about it. He said it looked like they certainly needed a church and that many people, a place where the gospel could be preached and people could be taught. So he said, I just got my nerve up and I went back to see him again. Not sure if he'd throw me out or what he would do. Went back to see him again. And he said, the man, when he saw me, he said he remembered and he said, I told you, he said, that we are not selling lots to churches. But, he said, I've decided we need one, and I'm going to give you 4 lots. You think God doesn't control the circumstances? The Assembly Building in Wilmington is a beautiful building. The program reaches people. There are always people that aren't reached, too, but it reaches and reaches out to people. The Iwana program goes strong. I've been there a couple of times and been thrilled with what God has done. But the man said to him, he said, I'm not selling lots to churches, but I'm giving you 4 lots. So you'll have room to build your church and your parking lot and your all the stuff you need. And I can't remember what else it said, but Bill King said to me, he said he's helped us in lots of other ways too, but not a believer, I think, but he said in lots of other ways, because God controls the circumstances and you have to trust him. Now, sometimes the circumstances are not what we would like. Took a friend to a ball game one night in Philadelphia. My son and I took another fellow to see the Philadelphia Phillies lose another one, I think. But whatever the case was, we went to see the ball game. I'm not big in this sort of thing, although I'd like it, but there's lots of other things. But we went. It was a doubleheader. 2 games for the price of one. It started to rain in the 4th inning and rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. Ferocious time. Well, they charge an arm and a leg at ball games for refreshments. And I've always been kind of a peasant, so I looked at my son. I would have loved to have had a hot dog or a plate of nachos and cheese or anything you can imagine, but I just didn't have that much money, believe it or not. So I didn't say anything. And a friend we had brought with us, he said, you know, he said, it's raining. We're kind of sitting under the overside of the... He says, I think I'll go and buy some snacks for myself. So off he went. He didn't know how broke I was. Off he went. And a few minutes later, he came back with a big plate of nachos and a big bowl of hot cheese and a couple of things. He sat down, and he started to eat that, and he said, what is this? I said, it's nachos. He said, this cheese. He said, this cheese burns your mouth. It had pepper in it. He said, it burns your mouth, Tom. He said, I can't eat this stuff. You think God doesn't control the circumstances? My son and I ate it. It never gets too hot for me. And if it's free, it's not too cold either, whatever the case is. I know it's a kind of a dumb story. But what do you expect from economical preachers? What do you really expect? I will tell you something God controls. But we get out of patience because we have our mind set on things. And I'm not saying that's wrong either. It's wrong when we argue with God. What we have to do is to trust him. He controls the circumstances. And if there's a big job to be done, look to him and look for his help and those things. If there's a big visitation program you want to put together and they put up signs all over the street, no distribution of literature allowed, look to God. I was in Europe just once. Just once. I was there for a month. I'd like to go back and stay for years. I love to tour and see his, but I was there just once. And I went on, I was with a group of Christians in the Netherlands. And I went on a street meeting with Paisley, the Irish preacher. Not everybody likes Paisley. Not everybody likes me even. See, people are not always discriminate in what they like and don't like. But I went with Paisley on, and he was having a street meeting in the afternoon. And about 20 of us was with Paisley. Paisley has a giant, giant voice. A giant voice. You could easily hear him 2 blocks away with the streetcars running. We set up our stand and got our literature ready, and he announced the meeting, and some people stood and some people looked in amazement, and whatever the case is, he began to preach, and he thundered. You could easily hear him 2 blocks away. He thundered. And presently an authority came up, and he said in English, because he kind of recognized, he said in English, he said, gentlemen, he said, you are not allowed to use loudspeakers in this community. He said, no loudspeakers are permitted, no electronic materials. He read the whole list, and Paisley said to him softly, he said, sir, he said, there is not an electronic piece of equipment in everything we've got. Here we have the tracts, here we have the songbooks, that's all we've got. And the man said, but I can hear you way down the street. Paisley said, right, right. God controls these things, he said. I wasn't able to go when he went and had a street meeting in the Vatican in St. Peter's Square, but whatever the case is, I would have liked to have been there. God controls the circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances are hostile to us. We just have to accept that in some degree. I can't cover every situation. And once in a while, they'll say, you can't give out tracts in this place. If you can't give them out, you can't give them out. Find some other place to give them out. Because there are plenty of places where you can. You can't fix your mind on one thing and say, if we don't do this, we're not going to do anything at all. The truth is, you know, God wants His truth to be made known, so give yourself to it in whatever particular capacity is available to you. And if you say there's no capacity available at all, then pray. How's that? Does that sound like a reasonable alternative? Then pray. And Zechariah, the Lord says to Zerubbabel, He said, I want this temple built. And I will come back to that text in just a couple minutes. But the concept is you have to let God control the circumstances. He's going to control the circumstances, all right. But you have to trust Him. You have to believe that those things will go well. And you will read about miracles that happen in the lives of others and sometimes in yourself. And you'll also read of great disappointments that come from time to time, too, because our ways are not always God's ways. And the plans we make are not always the plans that honor Him. Sometimes they are just plans to honor us. But we trust Him with the circumstances. I struggle on some of those things. And when someone says, well, you know, in two weeks, this good thing will happen, I say to myself, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. That's what I say. So at the institution where I teach, I taught. I've been retired 10 years. It's amazing how well they've done since I retired. But whatever the case is, at that institution, last fall, the president of that institution said to me, some of our donors have raised a great sum of money to invest a chair in your name in the academic world. Now, that may not mean a thing to you because it doesn't mean much anyway, but he said a chair, which would mean, see, that for the rest of all time, all history, till the millennium comes, that would be known as my chair. But I said to Ruth, I said, he told me, but he said, we're not telling anybody else. Because that's 9 months from now, and who knows what happens in 9 months. But this past spring, they invested that chair. We had a nice ceremony. They named it the Thomas V. Taylor Chair. I'm sorry, Thomas V. Taylor Professorship in Practical Theology in that institution. And then they designated the first man who would hold that chair. And I said, it's kind of ironic, I never sat down. But they're dedicating a chair in my name, an academic thing. I was thankful. My family was impressed, deeply impressed.
What does that mean, Daddy, a chair?
Deeply impressed. So I didn't go any further. I let the people at the assembly find out for themselves. One or two found out and yawned, so I just let it go at that. I'm only telling you because you've got to tell these things somewhere so that the world will know what great people come to these places, to these conferences. If you get in the right part of Pennsylvania, you can see my professorship stamped out in small letters. God controls the circumstances. Consequently, I need to view every act of life as God wills. And so when you think about a conference, you think about next year, past years, it's in the hand of God. He doesn't always cater to everything we wish, but it's amazing how He works for blessing when we concentrate on giving ourselves to what He wants done. So, God controls the circumstances, you've got to trust Him. Secondly, in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it's very plain there. Secondly, He says to Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There are a number of things in this chapter I've never understood. I've studied them, I've read them, I've talked with others, but there are things I've never understood. I look at the olive trees, I know about the reference in Revelation 11 and a few other places like that too. I believe they are symbols for the supply of power that typifies the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it all, but I think that's what they're doing. They're saying that the strength that the Spirit gives never runs out. The Spirit doesn't get tired and run out of energy. He never stops supplying the needs of the church and His people. I've always been struck by the fact that when the angel says to Zechariah, don't you know what these things are? Zechariah says, no, I don't. And the angel never says, well, I'll explain it to you, son. He never does that. He just goes on and says, how about this? Do you understand this? And the prophet says, don't understand that either. And the angel doesn't bother there. I think the symbolism that God's power is mirrored through His work by the Spirit of God is very important. But He says it in verse 6 emphatically. It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I think that's the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can understand it and comprehend it, that the Holy Spirit will supply the power. So the concept is that we give ourselves to what God wants done, trusting Him with the circumstances and yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God who supplies the power. And the power that the Spirit of God supplies is really an amazing sort of thing in lots of ways. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal experience where you jump up high and land flat. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, I don't deny the blessings that some people have. I'm not going to work in that, and that's not my big major in life. But the concept is that God supplies the power that's necessary for doing what he wants done. And any time I say, well, I can't do it, there may be some things I can't do, but there may be an awful lot of things that could be done if I would let the Spirit of God work in my life and if I would be adequately yielded to him. Now, you have to be careful on this, I think, because preachers generalize terribly, and I'm guilty of that a lot of times. But the Holy Spirit will supply the power. You read in 1 Corinthians 12 how he supplied the gifts. You read in Romans 12 how those gifts are useful and apt to us. And a couple other places in the New Testament, you pick up the same thing. When you read through the book of Acts, you see how the Holy Spirit enabled the men to work the necessary miracles that demonstrated the fact that they were real and that what God wanted done with them was real. He still supplies the power. But a lot of times we're not very much yielded to him. We argue, we disobey, and we wonder why we are inept. I'm guilty, you must know, of telling too many stories. Unfortunately, I have that kind of a mentality, so I afflict people regularly with them. My wife has had to hear the same stories 4,000 times, but occasionally I remember one she hasn't heard more than 3,000 times. But many years ago, about 1961, I was invited to go to a Bible camp and speak to kids, young people, up in the state of New York. I'd never been there before, didn't know anything about it, but I went. I went to Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania a lot, and other Bible camps, so, you know, one Bible camp is like another, don't you know that? So I went to the Bible camp. I better tell you that I had a great time, but it got off to a terrible start. I got in on Sunday afternoon. The first meetings of the camp for the kids were Sunday evening. Many of them had been there the previous week. A few new ones had arrived. There were only about 80. They came out of the Bronx and Brooklyn and New York City. First meeting is 7:30. I ate the supper they gave. I went to the chapel and sat in the front row. And about 10 minutes before the service was due to begin, I heard the children marching to chapel saying, "We hate chapel, we hate chapel, we hate chapel." And I could hear the voice of the counselor saying, "No, no, no." And the children got louder. And, you know, they're teenagers. "We hate chapel, we hate chapel." And about half of them were singing in Spanish as well as English. So I don't know, I don't understand much Spanish, but I didn't have any trouble understanding at all what they were saying. "We hate chapel." They got in and they sat down and it's a small camp, half filled at about 80 or 86. And they just sat there saying, "We hate chapel, we hate chapel." I tell you, I kind of wished for the mysterious ray gun that could have shot them all. But I got over that. A fellow came in and they had a couple songs. And a man said to me, who was director of the camp, the kids got quiet, but he said to me, he said, "We had a terrible experience last week." He said, "We had a speaker that was a complaining speaker," he said. And he said he found fault with the kids and a lot of other things. And he said, "We've had a terrible experience." He said, "I'm afraid you're due for a tough time too." Well, I wish I could tell you that I'm intelligent enough to handle every situation. I'm not. But sitting there on the platform, I just looked up to my Lord and said, "Lord, you've got to help me." That may not have been what I said, but that was the effect of it. Prayed that the Spirit of God would give me some illumination or something I could say or something I could do to overcome this enormously negative thing. It's almost time to speak. I pulled out my harmonica, played a couple songs, told a couple clever stories, read a Bible text, played it cool. And when chapel was over, we all went to the snack bar, and there must have been 30 kids who came up to me and said, "Oh, we're really glad you're here, Mr. Taylor." And I've looked at it a lot of times in life. and said the Holy Spirit was as close and real to me as anybody in the building was. I'm not good at growling anyway, except at adults, so be careful. But the Holy Spirit was as close to me. I don't mean it idolatrously, but I could almost see him. I could almost feel him. I could almost touch him. And I've remembered that with a lot of other things, and other people have those things too. See, what you all need to do is to start preaching. Then you can tell your life stories to other people. But he will supply the power, and he says it to Zerubbabel. He said, it's not by your might, not by power, it's by my spirit. And my spirit has an endless flow of power. The oil never ceases flowing. The olive trees don't die. The strengthening of God is perpetual. But we need to be yielded to that power. We need to be walking in the terms of Romans 6 with that power. And we need to be not grieving it or provoking it. So first of all, God controls the circumstances, trust him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will supply the power. Stay yielded to him. And in the third place, our hands are enough for the job. Our hands are enough for the job if we commit them to him. See what he says to Zerubbabel. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. He doesn't mean that Zerubbabel had done it physically, but his oversight and his governance had done it. His hands will finish it too. He's one man. He's a powerful man. He's a leader and a ruler. He's good. But if you think one man is going to build a temple by himself, you're crazy. And so the Lord says his hands have laid the foundation, his hands will finish it, but it's not just his hands, it's his leadership, his guidance, the strength he has, and the hands of the people work with him. Your hands are right for the task. Whatever God wants done, your hands are right for it. Now, some people have to do one thing and some people have to do another thing. We understand that because they're differing gifts in accord with the administration of God. But none of us are brought into the family of God, just have our pictures pasted on the wall with the word super saint underneath them. We're brought in, we might serve, and our hands are adequate for serving. I had a friend in Pennsylvania who was one of the most powerful personal workers I ever knew. I've never known anyone quite like him. He's with the Lord today. And I shan't tell you about his work. I've illustrated that about to death. But he was a powerful, powerful personal worker. But I came for many months to his house on one night in the week and taught Bible classes in his home to his people that had trusted the Lord and others who came, because while he was a powerful personal worker, he was not worth a nickel as a teacher. I never said that. He said it. He said, Brother Taylor, he said, won't you come and teach some Bible classes in my house? He said, I got these people that trusted the Lord. He said, won't you come and, he wasn't a fellow you could say no to either. He said, won't you come and teach some Bible classes? And I said, well, I said, you certainly, no, he said, I can't do it. He was a great soul winner, praise the Lord. But his teaching skills were enormously minimal. He couldn't stand a question that he thought was a dumb question. And if some student asked him something like, well, how many Johns were there in the New Testament? He would rail at him. He sort of got busy working. So consequently, the people he tried to teach wound up in other places. My total knowledge is sometimes small. My teaching skills were represented fairly well. So when someone would look up and say, well, Mr. Taylor, I think Matthew ought to be spelled with three T's instead of two, I could look at them in a cherubic sort of way and say, well, that's nice. That's nice. Under my breath, I might be saying, you dummy. But I could say, oh, that's nice. What advantage do you think there would be with three T's in Matthew? And, of course, that's an unreal suggestion. But people come up like that. They come up with questions like that. And so you have to learn to be gracious and instructive and help them to find out without making them feel like they're the end of the world and you're on top of them. My friend was a great soul winner. And I could hardly tell you how the Lord used him to touch people's lives. But he looked for other people to teach and for other people to disciple. I was not the only one. Your hands are right for the task. We don't all have the same job. I don't lead the choir, mainly because I'm spastic, and the choir wouldn't know what that meant or that meant. You say anybody can? No, not anybody. The Lord enables us to do these things. Praise the Lord. But the concept is that we don't look at our hands and say, I can't do anything. There's nobody who can't do anything that I know of. Now, you see, I don't know everything. You have to understand that. But in the broad band of things, your hands, he said, will build it. And you people who looked around and despised the day of the building this temple, you'll actually see the temple built, and you'll see that Zerubbabel does it, and you'll see that the wisdom of God oversees it, and everything will be done right. Not because one man can do everything, but because those who put their hands to the work will see it done. And I've always taught with that. Your hands are right for the work. They need to be clean, of course, in the concept of Psalm 24. They need to be committed, certainly. But your hands are adequate for the work. And if you find something that you say is really above me, then it may not be that that's your calling or gifting by the Spirit of God at all. But there are many, many things to be done. When I was a boy, I always wanted to do the bigger jobs on the farm. But I was a clumsy kid, a clumsy boy. Kids are goats, you know. But anyhow, I was a clumsy boy, and there were a lot of things I couldn't do. And my father knew it, and my grandfather knew it, and everybody else in the family knew it. So when they'd be on a big project, I would want to do something, and they would say, you can't do it. What I could do was clean up. That's right. Pick up the pieces of lumber that people dropped, get the bent nails up. I could pick. What miserable jobs! But I could do it. And after a while, my grandfather, who was a wise man in many ways, persuaded me that no job was more important than picking up all of the bent nails that fell on the floor, because somebody weak and feeble might step on them in their bare feet and get lockjaw and die from it. In effect, I was saving the whole family from tetanus and deadly other diseases that crawled on the floor waiting to grab their feet. And when I would pick up 100 nails from these building projects, my grandfather would say, you may have saved many a life. And you know, I believed him. And I don't think what he said was really true exactly, but it did a lot for me. Suddenly, I became the great cleaner-upper. And of course, once in a while, they'd let me burn the scraps too. That was always a little shaky because they feared for the other buildings on the farm. But once in a while, they would let me do it. The concept is that we are equipped by the Spirit of God to serve. And we serve in different capacities. I've said that so often, I'm tired of saying it, so I won't say it again. But our hands are right for the task. They are that. And there may be nobody else who has hands that'll do it where you are. If I'm preaching the gospel, you don't have to be able to preach like our brother preached last night. You don't have to be able to do that. There are lots of ways to share the gospel. Praise the Lord. If God gives you a great preaching gift, praise the Lord. But there are other ways of doing that too. So we look up and say, Lord, out of whatever I am, I simply want to give myself to what you want done. That's all. I'll trust you with the circumstances. I'll depend upon the Spirit to supply the power. And I'll let these hands serve you. And that way the work of God will be done. Well, as I said a little while ago, we've been thankful to be part of the conference this year. I'm going to hang around town for a while and eat pineapples, I think. But we are thankful to be part of the conference this year. Thankful to see you. I've been very much blessed. And I don't think the blessing is over. I expect to get more blessing yet. We have a ministry tonight that I'll be blessed by. And no doubt the singers will be out here again. And I will be further blessed in the fellowship of those things. Anyhow, we pray for that. But I look at myself and say, you know, the Lord Jesus brought me into his family back in the middle 40s. I trusted the Lord in the middle 40s. And he's done so wonderful things in my life. And I just praise his name for it. And I pray that I might be able to share that with others too. And pray that I might have a sense of being a participant in the work of God. But it happens when I'm willing to trust him with the circumstance, willing to yield to the Spirit, and willing to put whatever muscle I have to the task that he's put at hand. I think we'll pray. And then we'll give thanks also. And soon you can go and eat. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your mercies, for your love, your kindness, your care. We thank you for the brothers and sisters that have put this conference together and the great pains they've gone to make it comfortable and a blessing to us. We thank you so much. And we pray, Lord, that they know your blessing in the heart for how they put their hands to the work, and the work's been done extremely well. We thank you. And we pray, God, that in the total program of the church, with the sharing of the gospel and the building of others and reaching out to the world, we pray you would show us also, Lord, what you want us to do. And in doing those things that you give to us, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that none of us would have a hardness of heart that allows us to forget how much Jesus loved us and how he's provided for us. And we pray today, God, that you'd keep us fresh in the spirit and the activity of life, and fresh in the enjoyment of the work of God in our lives. And help us, Lord, like Zerubbabel of old, to look for the help that the Spirit gives as we put our hands. We give you thanks this morning.